Our Old Testament reading this morning, if you'd like to join along in your own Bibles or in a pew Bible, is from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, beginning with verse 22. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we pray by your Spirit that you would help us to receive your truth in our hearts with faith and love. By it, may we be taught, guided, upheld, and comforted, that we be prepared for every good word and work to the honor of your name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Genesis 3, beginning with verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from John 18. As we continue our study of the Gospel of John, John 18, the first 14 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father's given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. After they finished their Last Supper together, after Jesus finished talking to them, after Jesus finished praying for them, Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and his followers, Jesus and his friends, they went out. They went out of the house. They went out of the city. They went out of Jerusalem. They turned eastward. As they left the city, they turned eastward and they walked down into the Kidron Valley. And John tells us that they crossed a brook, and the word used here literally is a stream that runs in winter, which means most of the year it's a dry riverbed down in the valley. So Jesus and his disciples crossed the brook Kidron. They crossed the valley, and they began to ascend the Mount of Olives. On one of the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives was a garden. A garden where Jesus and his disciples had met before. In fact, John tells us that they met in this garden often. The other Gospels refer to this garden as the Garden of Gethsemane, a word that means the place of the oil press. So Jesus and his disciples enter the Garden of the Oil Press. And John is showing us here that the passion of Jesus begins in a garden. And by passion, I mean suffering. Because that's what the Latin root of the word passion means, is suffering. The suffering and death of Jesus begins in a garden. The location is significant. The setting is significant. In the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the book of origins, the book of beginnings, God created humanity. God created male and female in his own image. God created Adam and Eve, and when he created them, where did he place them? In a garden. In a garden. The Garden of Eden. Our first parents lived in a garden. It was their home. God tasked them to care for the garden, to tend the garden, to work the garden. And life in the garden was good. There was no suffering in the garden. No depression, no sickness, no aging, no anxiety, no stress, no hunger, no tears, no death. And in the garden, God gave one rule. One. There was only one rule in the garden. One, don't eat the fruit of one tree. One. Or they would die. But Adam and Eve ate. Tempted by the serpent, they ate. Tempted by the evil one, they ate. They disobeyed God. They disobeyed his word. They sinned. And this sin separated them from God, alienated them from God, broke their relationship. Which was a perfect relationship, broke their relationship with God. Our Old Testament reading from Genesis this morning stated this: the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he planted the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve were cast from the presence of the Lord. They were driven from the garden. They were cursed to aging and suffering and death. But this, of course, isn't just Adam and Eve's story. This is also our story. It's your story. It's my story. Because of sin, because of our sin, because of our disobedience to the Lord, because of our disobedience to his word, because of our failure to love, we're separated from God. We are alienated from God. We are cursed to aging and suffering and death. We can't enter the garden. We can't experience the life that was in the garden. But the good news is this. The gospel is this. God has come. God himself has come in person, in the flesh, in Jesus. Jesus has come. He has come to break the curse. He has come to reconcile you. He has come to forgive you. He has come to break down the wall of separation built by your sin so that you might know God, so that you might know God's heart, so that you might know his heart for you, his heart of love for you. He has come to give you life, eternal life, always and forever life, so that one day you might experience life just like it was in the garden. With no tears, no suffering, no aging, no anxiety, no sickness, no brokenness, no sin, no death. walking with God. And he's brought all this about through his death. He's brought all this about through his crucifixion and his resurrection, his rising from the grave, which started in a garden. The story of humanity began in a garden. We were driven out of the garden, and now the way back to God begins in a garden. Jesus and his disciples enter a garden. We're told that Judas knew the place. Judas, one of Jesus' followers, he knew that Jesus would be in the garden. So Judas, the betrayer, leads a group of Roman soldiers. He leads a group of Jewish officers to the garden, to Jesus. They march up the mountain with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus knew they were coming. He saw that they were coming. Jesus knew that they were coming for him. He knew and he understood and he accepted the road of suffering and death which lay before him. And so Jesus goes forward to meet these soldiers and officers. He goes forward boldly. He goes forward without hesitation. He goes forward without fear. And he greets them with this question that's found in verse 4 of our passage. Jesus says, "Whom do you seek?" Whom do you seek? Now, this question that Jesus asks is not just for Roman soldiers. It's not just for Jewish officers coming to arrest him. The question Jesus asks is also for you sitting here this morning. In fact, this may be the question in life. Whom do you seek? What do you seek? Truth is, we're all seeking something. We are all looking for something, whether we acknowledge it or not. We're all striving for something in life. What do you seek? Now, if you take time from the busyness of your life, from the distractions of your life, and if you take time to reflect and look at your life and examine your heart and examine your soul, and you ask yourself some questions, you can find out what it is you're really seeking. Questions like this: What drives you? What drives you every morning when you get up? What drives you for that day? What are your desires in life? What do you want most in life? What are your goals in life? What is your hope for life? What do you fear most in life? Now, perhaps you're seeking success. Professional success, financial success, academic success, athletic success. Perhaps you fear failure. Perhaps you're seeking notoriety. You really want to be known. And I'm not talking about known as in nationally known. I'm talking about known among your circles, respected among the circles that you walk in, work in, socialize in. You fear being on the outside. Perhaps you're seeking security. You really want security in life, whether it's financial security or relational security or emotional security. You really just desire security. Or perhaps you're seeking comfort, pleasure. You want to be comfortable. You would love to be free from pain, free from suffering, free from hardship. Or perhaps what you really seek is peace. You want peace of mind and peace of heart and peace of soul. Maybe you're just seeking happiness or acceptance, love, companionship. Perhaps you are really being afraid. Perhaps you are really afraid of being alone in life. Now, the truth is this: whatever you are seeking in life, whatever the answers to your questions are in life, whatever you're striving for in life, whatever your heart longs for in life, the truth is this: it will never fully satisfy you. it will never fully satisfy you. It won't ever be enough for you. You won't arrive. You won't be content. The truth is, you will never achieve enough success to satisfy your heart. You will never think that you are known well enough. You will never find absolute security. You will never find absolute comfort or peace or acceptance or love. Somebody's going to disappoint you. Somebody's going to fail you. Something will happen to you or to those around you. But the truth is that all of our seeking, all of our looking, all of our striving, all of our longing really has its goal in Jesus. In Jesus. And here's what I mean. Here's what I mean. You were created to know God. You were created to know the Lord. Your heart was created to be full of God. And without Him, not knowing Him, separated from Him, you will seek to fill your empty heart with success or notoriety or comfort or pleasure or relationships and on and on and on and on. But only God can fill it. Only God can fill your heart. It was made by Him and it was made for Him. So the question really is not, what are you seeking? The question really is, whom do you seek? Why? Because we are really seeking Jesus. We're really longing for Jesus. He is the God-man who has come seeking you to save you. He is a man. He is fully human, just like me and you. When Judas came to the garden, when the soldiers came to the garden with torches and lanterns and weapons, Jesus goes out to meet them, and He asks, whom do you seek? And here's their answer, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is a man. He was born to Mary. He grew up in Nazareth. They were seeking Jesus, who was from Nazareth. But He's also more than that. And our passage reveals the more in Jesus' reply to the soldiers. Look at verse 5 again. In verse 5, Jesus asked, whom do you seek? And they answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am He. Now the Greek in this verse, the Greek of Jesus' answer is ego eimi. And we've seen this before in John's gospel a couple of times. Literally, what Jesus is saying is, I am. I am. His answer is, I am Jesus of Nazareth. I am the one you are seeking. But there is more to His answer. Jesus, in saying this, is claiming an identity. He is claiming a name. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, God reveals Himself to Moses in a burning bush. And in Exodus 3:14, God reveals His identity, God reveals His name through these words. He tells Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. God is I am. He is life. He is being. He is existence. He is eternal. I am. And Jesus says, I am. Jesus is I am. I am who I am. Jesus is life and being and existence. He is God. Look at verse 6 again. When Jesus said this to them, I am, they drew back and they fell to the ground. When Jesus said, I am, they drew back and they fell to the ground, dropping before the very presence of God, falling in the face of the Word of God. And John shows us that Jesus is clearly in control of this situation. Not Judas, not the soldiers, not the Jewish officers. Jesus is clearly in control, and He's willing to go with them. He's willing to be taken. He's willing to be arrested. But Peter, Jesus' closest disciple, Peter, bold Peter, brash Peter, who told Jesus just hours before that he would lay down his life for Jesus, he tries to prove it, and he draws his sword. This fisherman brandishes a sword and hastily swings, clumsily swings, and we're told that he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Well, Jesus rebukes his friend in verse 11. Jesus says, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" In other words, Jesus is saying, Peter, don't fight this. This is what's supposed to happen. This is the Father's plan. I'm supposed to be arrested. I'm supposed to suffer. I'm supposed to die for your salvation. What do you seek? Whom do you seek? And whether you know it or not, and whether you acknowledge it or not, it's Jesus. Only in him can your heart be filled. Only in him can your soul find rest. Only in him can you find salvation. For it's only in Jesus that you can truly know God, that you can truly know the Lord. And in knowing Jesus, in knowing God, then you can find what success truly is, and notoriety, and peace, and comfort, and security, and acceptance, and love. All from the hand of the Father. And it began in a garden. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have come to us, sought us out through your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us to realize, help us to acknowledge, help us to know day in and day out that what we are seeking is really your Son. That all the things we seek to fill our heart with and our lives with and our time with will never be enough. But you are. You will satisfy. You will give peace. You will fill our hearts. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.